Good morning, everybody. Let's begin with a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfection. We thank you for his sacrifice at the cross and his resurrection from the dead. We thank you, Father, for seating him at your right hand and placing him there as head of the church and placing the Holy Spirit inside every believer in this dispensation, Lord. We thank you so much for all of that. And we thank you for your word. It's living and active. We ask this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit to be guiding and directing everything as we're gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ today. The preaching of the word, the singing, the fellowship, the giving. We thank you so much for one another. We pray for one another this morning too, Father, for whatever we need. We know that you have a perfect plan for every one of us. We also know, Father, that we're needy and helpless without what you provide. And so we ask for that too. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. I got a few announcements before we get started with the message today. This is the first Sunday of the month. That means at the end of service today, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together, bringing into remembrance the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have a special message. Steve Pomeroy is going to teach a special message today. It's on a subject that I imagine everybody would like to know more about, and that is the subject of money and what the Bible has to say about managing money. Steve has studied this subject. He knows what he's talking about. He's put it into practice in his own life. He's worked really hard to put together a great teaching that has a lot of content and information for you this morning, so I'm excited to have him teach that today. By the way, also, I want to let you know that we're going to be starting something new in the area of missions this year. Each month, we're going to feature a different evangelist or missionary, a person or an organization that we stand together with, and we'll give you more information on that real soon, but I want to let you know we're going to start that this year. By the way, I want to welcome our guests this morning. To let you know that we do have a guest book that we'd ask that you sign. And we also have a prayer box for anybody who's got a prayer intention. Please fill that out. And we pray as a group on Wednesday evenings after service. Also, a reminder that we continue our informal Bible study every Thursday at 7 o'clock. It's going great. Right now, we have a lot of participation by people because we're in that very first two verses in the whole Bible, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And that's generating a lot of activity and study and discussion. And we're not done with it yet. So please come this Thursday. Actually, this Thursday probably will be pretty decisive in trying to sort all that stuff out that people have been working hard to put on the table. So I invite you to come at that time. Every Thursday at 7 o'clock, we have that. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand because we want to make sure you all have one. Especially today, I got a sneak preview of what Steve's teaching. He's got a lot of Bible passages, so you're going to need a Bible to see what makes sense of it all. And I also want to thank Steve. You know, Bible teaches us that churches are led by a group of elders. And that group of elders, of course, works together to make decisions and shepherd the flock. And but one of the things that's interesting about the elders, too, is that they have to be able to teach. They don't all have to have the gift of pastor teacher, but they have to be able to teach. And, of course, there's no better way to show that you're able to teach than to, well, teach. So that was part of the motivation for Steve, really, was to say, I really want to teach something that is something I understand, and I want to teach the people on it. And we're excited that he wants to do that. And so at this time, I would just like to invite Steve to come on forward. And he's going to lead us in the message this morning on biblical financial study and what the Bible has to say about money. Steve?
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, actually, Pastor asked me to do this a couple of months ago. So I just didn't dream it up on my own. Just so you know, it was actually his idea. So anyway, It's going to be long. I'll try to make it as short as I can, but it basically came from a whole book which I read on this, and I had studied this book quite a number of years ago with my wife, and or another version of it, I guess, by the same author. So anyway, we'll talk about it. So to begin with here, why is it my slide thing working? It's on? It's not working. Okay, well, we'll just have to do it with the computer. Okay, God has many blessings for believers in this world. They are different for different people and sometimes include wealth. And sometimes a great job or career, a loving family, health and vitality, and sometimes just peace and contentment. Some of the material that we're going to talk about here comes from a book by Larry Burkett called How to Manage Your Money, A Biblical Perspective. Larry Burkett is now dead, but he founded Crown Financial Ministries, and that's the link to the website up there, www.crown.org. And basically a lot of the material in the book is kind of organized from an outline by Larry Burkett. And another resource, biblically based, is DaveRamsey.com. He's also a Christian financial advisor, so to speak, I guess. And so if anybody wants more information on this, they can go to either one of those websites, and there's a wealth of material that is available there. So anyway, as we study these things, we need to remember that these are God's principles and are given to enhance our lives out of God's love for us in His Word. So God instructs us in His Word on how to handle wealth. And in 1 Timothy 6:17, He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And some other verses related to that is Proverbs 10:22. It is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. And Matthew 6:19-21, and you can look that up for yourselves. So what does God say about wealth? Well, wealth is neither moral nor immoral, and God opposes the preoccupation or misuse of wealth, but not the wealth itself. In Proverbs 3:9-17, Proverbs 21:20, God explains to us, to honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And then Proverbs 13, how blessed is a man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and the gain is better than fine gold. So there's a number of things that God tells us about that, but He tells us that we need wisdom. And wisdom is required to use wealth properly, so we are instructed to gain wisdom regarding the use of money. And Proverbs 22:4 and Job 1:1. So in Job 1:1, basically God is talking about Job and how blessed he is, and says, his possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the East. So Job was a rich man that God called great. But then contrasting that with the widow in Mark 12:43, which was great in her poverty. So basically God is saying that either way, you can bless him and he can bless you in any way. So Proverbs 3:5 basically says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So respect for the Lord and humility are the basis for learning and understanding God's principles and gaining, and thereby gaining wisdom. So we start with respect for the Lord and humility and learning what the Bible says to us about many, many things, and including financial issues. So respect for the Lord and humility. However, love of money is condemned and causes many distractions in life. And that is in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And in Matthew 19:23 through 26, Jesus was talking about the rich man and how it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And the disciples said, well, why is that? And Jesus said, well, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And what is Jesus telling us with this story? Well, wealth can be a distraction, taking one away from God's purpose. In this case, it may have caused a man to ignore or reject the gospel. So wealth and the seeking of wealth can distract believers from seeking and following God's purpose for their life. Much is said also about stewardship. And stewardship is, we must acknowledge God's ownership of wealth. And we are told by the Bible to manage it well and use it our wisdom and abilities. So Psalm 24:1 basically says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. We are commanded also to help those less fortunate than us. And Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart for doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 34, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And so, basically, and the Jesus said to them, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So Jesus is telling the people that loving one another is the same as loving him. On the other hand, Jesus warns against greed. In 1 John 3:17, but for whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love the world, love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Excuse me. And Luke 12:15 is another, 12:15 through 21 is another passage that you can go to and look at that. Luke 16:10 through 13. Basically, Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. Moving forward, and sorry about going fast, but I'm trying to get through it all, so We are commanded commanded to support our families. In 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And Matthew 15, 5 and 6, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What does this mean? It means that a man has responsibilities to work and earn money and support his household and to assist family members such as elderly poor parents or legitimately needy sisters and brothers. And of course, that only means to the extent that he's able to do that. What about our own needs? Well, it seems like the Bible has an answer for everything here, doesn't it? In Matthew 6:32, Jesus tells us that we should trust him for those needs. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Proverbs 8:19, 20 and 21 tells us some more things about that, which I'll leave for you to look up on your own. By the way, I have some copies of this. If anybody is interested afterwards, they can pick them up. I'll put them out here somewhere. So what about credit and borrowing? That could be a controversial subject. And basically what Larry Burkett, who's done a lot of study on this over the years, the Bible does not prohibit borrowing or lending, but warns against possible problems with either. Our Christian integrity and witness obligates us to repay what we owe. God does not want us to be in bondage to debt, as it inhibits our ability to serve him and causes stress in our lives, which takes away from our productive life. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So this is things that we want to avoid, being in debt so deeply that we feel like we're in prison. Proverbs 21:20, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. So a reasonable loan or mortgage on something we need is not the debt that the Bible warns against. It is debt beyond what we are able to pay, or for things we don't really need, is indulgence and is warned against in God's word. So Matthew 5:25 says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown in prison. In 26, truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Well, they don't have debtors prison anymore, but being deep in debt can feel like being in prison. Also, the Bible warns us not to be a cosigner for others. You may be making another person's life worse, and by the way, it will be your own debt. There's really no cosigning when you sign on somebody's debt. It's your debt. Proverbs 17:18 tells us a man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. So bankruptcy may relieve you of the legal obligation to pay a debt, but the Christian still is told to pay all his debts. And we should be mindful of this when taking on any borrowing obligation. Psalm 37:21, Psalm 50:14, Romans 13:7. Basically, all those passages tell us that we need to pay what we owe. So, contentment. Our attitude toward wealth should be thankful for what we have, and through God's grace, and be content in our position in life and his plan. Two things I ask of you, Proverbs 37. Two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. And Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. And 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering with these, we should be content. In Hebrews 13:5, Psalm 37:23 and 24 and 25. So the danger of riches is anguish about losing them, and the danger of poverty is worry about gaining more wealth. Either can take a person's focus off of faith in God and obedience to his commandments. So God does not condemn wealth. He condemns the misuse of wealth. And some indications of problems in this area are overdue bills, worry about investments, get-rich-quick attitude, overdue bills, Proverbs 3, 27 and 28, worry about investments, Matthew 6, 24, and Luke 9, 25. Luke 9:25 is a good one. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world but forfeits himself? And a get-rich-quick attitude, Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. And Bible basically condemns laziness. Sometimes people depend on others to take care of their needs when they could or should work to earn their own keep. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. And Proverbs, and going on to verse 26, all day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And verse 11 goes on to say, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. The Bible warns against deceitfulness, lack of honesty, lying to get ahead or get your own way. In Proverbs 19:1, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Or Proverbs 101:7, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. The Bible condemns greediness, constantly craving for more than we have, or always demanding the best of everything. And Psalm 10:3, for the wicked boast of his heart desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. And Luke 12:15, Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then we've heard a lot about covetousness lately. So desiring what someone else has is promoted by the world. Keeping up with the Joneses and all of that, you got to have the best clothes, car, house, whatever. But Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So that passage probably deserves a lot of study, but basically it's negative toward covetousness. So some other considerations. are wasting money so that family needs go unmet. Again, 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us about that. Overcommitment. Well, overcommitment. Psalms 127, 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even when he sleeps. Well, in Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, we hear a lot about balance today, balance in our lives, family, work, church, recreation, all of those things. And God wants us to work hard in our jobs, but not to work ourselves to death to gain excess wealth at the expense of our spiritual life or our families. We need to accept God's timing and his grace and balance our lives. So it's not all about work, and it's not all about anything. It's a balance. It is all about Jesus Christ, though. Self-indulgent, Luke 8:14, putting yourself first with frivolous desires and in spending, which takes away from the resources of your stewardship. And Luke 8:14 tells us about that. Assuming superiority, depending on riches to feel superior to others. 1 Timothy 6:17, I think we've already talked about that. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So, in verse 18, it says, instruct them to do good and be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And then finally, financial resentment, blaming financial problems on others instead of submitting to God's authority. Psalm 73, 2 and 3, Colossians 2, 8. Okay, steps to financial freedom. Transfer ownership to God. Debt, get out of debt. Debt is described by Burkett as past due liabilities, owing more than assets are worth, or owing so much that you're under financial pressure or stress. And how do we get out of debt? Well, we stop overspending if that's what we're doing. What are some things that could be cut back to save if you're having difficulty? Things that people don't think about, a $4 cup of coffee every morning, buying things you don't really need on credit. Also, start repaying what you owe, and don't borrow more. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. And we all need to beware of loan consolidators and credit-fixing scams. Many of those things are just, you end up with more debt than you had before and a higher interest rate. They just move it around for you and make money off you. So the way to stay out of debt is to accumulate some savings. And Proverbs 21:20 tells us that there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Accept God's provision, Matthew 6:31. Basically says, do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, as we know. So peace comes from accepting God's plan for your life and making the best of it. Philippians 4:11 and 12, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Refuse quick decisions. That's Proverbs 21:5. And the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. What does that mean? Well, I think it means think about things. Think about an investment decision, a purchase decision, moving to another place, any of those things. Think about it, pray about it before you jump into something that you may wish you had not. I mean, we've all jumped into agreements or bought things that we got buyer's remorse about later. So that's what the Bible says about it. Excel in work. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. And a couple other verses you can look up is Proverbs 12:11 and 1 Corinthians 9:24. Again, this I'll have a handout if anyone wants it afterwards. Put others first. Philippians 2, 3, and 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Jesus Christ. Have a financial plan. As Christians, we are to depend on God, but that does not mean we are to sit home and wait for Him to provide. We are to be diligent in our financial plans. In Proverbs 27:23, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure for all generations. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And that's Proverbs 24:3 and 4. We're told to make a budget, make short and long range plans. Luke 14:28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? And also going back to wisdom and thought, Proverbs 16:3. Says, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And give God's portion. Is Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. In Proverbs 3:13 and 14, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. This is not the prosperity gospel, but God will repay in kind when we freely give. one of the things that Larry Burkett's book talks about is tithing. And what about tithing? Well, tithing was required of the Jews in the Old Testament to support the temple priests, the feasts, and the poor. In Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:26. But as we've been learning over the past few weeks, we're really not under the law. So tithing isn't commanded or recommended anywhere in the New Testament. Instead, God leaves it up to each believer to decide, as in 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9:7, where he says, each one must do as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Seek Christian counsel and don't let pride get in the way. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. So basically what that says is discuss the problems and issues with your spouse, as recommended in Ephesians 5:1, and be sure the person you are receiving counsel from is qualified to give advice on the area you need it. Again, be careful of predatory loan consolidators or scams. Should establish long-range goals. We already talked about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 18 and 19. Husbands and wives should do this together and involve the children so that they may learn financial stewardship and be blessed accordingly. Goals should be realistic and include college funds, payoff of mortgages and loans, should include giving to the poor and to evangelism and teaching God's word. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And Proverbs 13:22, and 2 Corinthians 9:7 again, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So we need to recognize the difference between need, wants, and desires in life, and identify what is reasonable and why we need or desire a thing. So discipline is the key to this whole thing. If we're unsure of a purchase or something we want to borrow or buy, we probably need to delay and think about it and pray about it. And if it's going to add stress to your life, it's probably not worth the trouble. There's so many things that look desirable, but when we get them, they're really not worth really not worth the aggravation if we have to scrimp and save to buy them or borrow money and pay back with interest. So anyway, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into this world so that we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with those we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, and gentleness. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So, I think I might have missed a slide. No, guess not. Have a savings plan. Failing to save creates panic and anxiety, which wreaks havoc in your personal spiritual life. And Proverbs 6:6-8 tells us, go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So saving is not hoarding, which is wrong and connotes that a person is depending on his own resources rather than God for his protection. Because always remember, God's grace has got your back. So what are we going to do here? I mean, we're going to work diligently. We're going to save. We're going to try to use common sense in spending money and do the best we can, but at the end of the day, God's grace has got your back. We're going to depend on God for the rest. Render unto Caesar. So it's against God's will to cheat on your taxes. Uh-huh. take every legal deduction, but don't lie or withhold income. And again, that's this is not my invention. Romans 13:6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And in case you don't agree with this, you could go to Proverbs 16:2, where it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. So, in Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So there are some motives for wealth accumulation. Most of them are wrong motives. Advice of others, Proverbs 14:15, envy of others, Psalm 73:2 and 3, a game of accumulation, Proverbs 22:1. Self-esteem and pride, Proverbs 16:18. Love of money, greed, and stinginess in 1 Timothy 6:10. And protection as in fear of loss or lack of trust in God, Luke 12:15 to 21. And finally, for the spiritual gift of giving, Luke 6:38. So how much is enough to save? In Luke 12:15, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Living expenses, what is enough? Enough to pay for all your normal needs, such as house, cars, household, food, clothing, etc. Enough to help and take care of our extended family's needs. Enough to save for the future and pay off debts and loans. A guideline for the immediate future recommended by many financial professionals is 6 to 12 months of normal income. This would be used in the event of a loss of a job or incapacitating illness. I realize this is more than many people have in their savings, but having a reasonable goal in this area can dampen excess spending on unnecessary things, and as accumulated can remove stress due to unforeseen expenses and reduction of income. And we should also have enough to provide stewardship, a little help for others, support of the church and or missionaries, etc., as you are led by the Spirit. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do as just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Investments and long-term savings. Investment can be used for future needs, such as college funds, retirement living expenses, continuing stewardship after reduction of income, helping family members with needs, helping those less fortunate. God's Word has some things to say about investment. And I guess the parable of the mina, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically, a nobleman went away and he gave three of his slaves some money to deal with, and he rewarded the one that invested the minas and punished the one that didn't, that hoarded it. So, I think this passage has other implications besides investment of money, but clearly it does reference investing for growth and not hoarding. Investing and saving requires discipline, discernment, and prudence. Do not invest in something you do not understand. If need be, seek counsel or trusted professional help. Never risk money that's borrowed or hard to replace. Be sure to get debt-free and have a short-term reserves first before any investing. And buy assets that are useful and saleable. Good real estate, highly rated stock, bond, funds that fit your plans and time horizon. Ask the Lord through prayer and don't do it if you don't have God's peace. Don't rush into anything. Proverbs 21:5 tells us, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. And as far as leaving inheritance, remember the prodigal son story when giving money to your kids. Be sure to teach them sound principles. Sound principles of money management. They should know how to conserve and what and be content with what they have. And support those who minister to God's word. Who minister God's word. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?" I am not speaking of these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, "Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops." If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And in 1 Corinthians 9:14, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." So that's telling us we're to support our pastor and our church. Your plan should be consistent with God's purpose for your life. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." Husband and wives are to face financial decisions together and agree on the proper course to follow. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." In Ephesians 5:31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." In summary, we can remember these points. God wants us to acknowledge that he owns everything, Psalm 24:1. God wants us to support our families, 1 Timothy 5:8. God wants us to help those less fortunate who are deserving, Galatians 16:9. God wants us to be free of excess debt and avoid schemes, Romans 13:8. God wants us to save and conserve his resources in Proverbs 6:6-8. And he wants us to work diligently in our jobs and everything we do, but not to overwork so that there is no time left for his purpose. That's 1 Peter 4:11, Colossians 3:23, 1 Corinthians 9:24, and Proverbs 12:11. God wants us to pay our taxes and debts. God wants us to support the church, missions, and evangelism. And God wants husbands and wives to work together on this. And finally, God wants us to be at peace and content with what we are given and trust in him and his grace for the rest. And most importantly, to remember Proverbs 16:3. "Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established." And Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose." So that's it. You have those two websites to go to if you want more information, and I'd be happy to answer any questions later afterwards. Again, I have the handouts of this, the whole lesson. If anyone's interested, I'll bring it back to my table, and thank you again, Pastor.
can't believe he packed all that into one message. It's incredible. I would strongly encourage you to pick up the handout so that you can, you know, get some of the principles in writing and also get all those scriptures that he went through this morning. Thank you, Steve. I was thinking about how that's really a lifetime kind of thing, to think about how to take those principles and put them into practice in life. And so get started. I'm sure that at least two or three of them, if not more, kind of hit you this morning in a way that says, you know, that's really something I ought to pay attention to. So listen to that when the Lord does that, when he presents information through his messenger and he hits you and says, this was for you this morning. Well, then take that seriously and see what you can do in your life with the grace of God, as Steve emphasized. So thank you again, Steve. At this time, we are going to be getting ready to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And so I would like to invite the ushers forward at this time to pass out the communion elements. You know, during his teaching today, Steve talked about the importance of discipline when it comes to managing money properly. And I picked a passage to begin our Lord's Supper today to help us with that. And one good way to help us with discipline is to put things into perspective. As long as we are intimidated by finances or intimidated by anything in life, if it's really hard to step into it and establish priorities where you're really taking hold of it, and I always find that when I can, this is simple, but again and again, we need to be reminded about this. When we take our eyes off our own situation and put them onto something about the Lord Jesus Christ, that provides great perspective. And so I'd like to just read a passage from 1 Peter this morning to transition from what we've been thinking about and some of the challenges about money to what the Lord did for us and how they relate. So 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. Give you a chance to get there. 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, that means if you're a believer, conduct yourselves in fear, respect towards the Lord during your time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He, when the Father decided that he would rescue us from sin, he provided the most precious thing in the universe, and it wasn't silver, and it wasn't gold. It was the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been purchased with that. And that ought to just keep everything in perspective. There's nothing in your life in the area of finances that's ever going to be as hard to do as what God the Father had to do to rescue us from sin. And just always keep that in mind. Go back to the cross. Go back to the prayers. Go back to that amazing love that the Lord has for us, shown through the death of Christ. And understand that that's the motivation we should bring with us to everything in life. And to understand that if you're afraid of anything in the area of finances, just remember that mature love that the Father has for us pouring into our hearts will cast out that fear. And with that priority, you can tackle anything in life, including a financial issue that might seem to be really impossible. And so, and he goes on, for he was foreknown from the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, that's something else that Steve talked about this morning, is a way in which we can direct our finances, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass. All those things that money can buy, they're not permanent. And its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And so again, just to think about placing your lives in the context of the cross and understanding what happened there and the great love that God showed. And as Steve ended today, that great passage in Romans 8, all things are working together for the good for those who love God. And that includes all aspects of life. And it's all based on what Christ did for us at the cross and the fact that we're in him now. And so with that in mind, let's just begin to celebrate the Lord's Supper together in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's together eat the bread this morning, realizing that Jesus Christ gave his very body for us at the cross. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's drink the cup together, realizing that that's what we're doing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you were willing to give us Jesus Christ when we were enemies. His very body was sacrificed for us. His blood was poured out for our benefit. And by his wounds, we're healed. And so therefore, we ask, Father, that that giving heart would be more and more what we become through the power of the Spirit and your word, so that we can really, really more and more be representatives of your Son here and have the Holy Spirit really, really transform us into the character of Christ. And that, of course, flows into all parts of our lives, Father, including financial, including everything that we do. And we just thank you so much that you have given us everything in order for that to happen. We also know that it's a day in and day out process by which we adjust ourselves to your ways. And we just ask for that grace to continue that to happen in our lives. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Daniel Verhoeven forward. He's going to tell you how much he likes my new tie. I got it, yeah. Thanks anyway, Steve. Thank you, hopefully it works, all right. What do you think? What do you think?
Thank you, Pastor. It's a nice tie. Good morning, everyone. Many people have a hard time understanding and believing how Jesus' death on the cross, while he was a man, paid for the sins of everyone. But as believers in Christ, we know and understand that he was not just a man, but the God-man, the second person of the Godhead, who took on flesh and lived among men in the form of a man. And he was a man like no other because his nature was that of God, holy, perfect, and infinite. And when the Father sent his Son to die in our place, and Jesus willingly laid down his life to save us from our sins, that is the greatest act of love the world has ever known. Jesus took our place on the cross, as it tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, just before his death, Jesus said, "It is finished." And because of those three words, Christians everywhere rejoice in the fact that all of our sins and iniquities have been forgiven through Jesus' shed blood. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that after he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This verse means that after Jesus paid for all of our sins, he could then rest while knowing that sin's penalty had been paid in full. And after carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders, I can't think of anybody else that needed a rest there. Amen to that, right? So all who believe and put their faith in Jesus' finished work are declared righteous, and we are no longer slaves to sin. So let us forever praise God that Jesus paid the price for us all so that we all might live. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, grace, and love, and for giving us your only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose amazing work on the cross gives us eternal life. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us in your ways. And we ask you, Lord, to please bless all those here today and their families. In Jesus' precious name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Once again, I want to thank Steve for the message this morning. Thank Dane for his words at the end. Thank all of you for participating today. Please keep us our ministry in prayer. Please be a part of what we're doing in any way that you possibly can. And we'll close in prayer today for all of us. Father, as we leave today, we just ask for your blessing. We ask for your protection and guidance. We ask, Father, that rest that Dane spoke of, that your Son has, that we know that we're in him, and that you've provided that same rest for us. And we just ask, Father, that we would seek it and then find it and enjoy it and live in it as a testimony to your finished and complete work through your Son. And we ask it all in his name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And you're dismissed.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.